Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 134, Access to Protection, Leadership in Crisis Times. Pastor Harley Kolterman delivered this message from Fort Wayne, Indiana on June 28th, 2020.
But I'm going to speak to you for just a few minutes about crisis time. We've had a theme for this series called Leadership in Crisis Times. Welcome you guys on Zoom and those that are listening by podcast. God bless you, and we hope these messages have been a blessing to you. But crisis times always require one thing especially, and that's refreshed, renewed faith, and oftentimes new levels of faith. The opposite of that is fear. And when we look around and crisis comes on us, and we've seen, you know, crisis after crisis after crisis just recently, the opposite of faith really has a tendency to kick in. And so I don't know if you've noticed, just in going to stores and just kind of interfacing with people out there as we kind of do the reentry stuff with the pandemic and so forth, that a lot of people are in fear. They're frightened. They're uncertain, at least to say the least. And when people are fearful, they don't respond like you would normally expect people to respond. And so fear becomes a huge part of crisis. I've traveled in over 65 nations, and I've slept in refugee camps. I've been in lots of places where there's turmoil going on, conflict. Some of the countries that we have gone to in years past have had three factions fighting with each other to gain control of the country. There's been revolution and all of those kind of things, riots and unrest. And in all of that, one of the major factors is fear. But this is what John said about fear in 1 John 4:18. He said, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment." Now, we can just kind of preach on that on that little sentence for a while, but I don't want to do that because I want to get to some really positive things that can help you in these crisis times. But the fact that fear has torment, you can understand why people respond or react differently in crisis, because fear begins to torment people. You know, people lose sleep, people lose kind of the healthy lifestyle, if you've had one, and if you've had a deteriorating lifestyle, it makes it even worse when you're in fear. But one of the most prominent elements in a crisis is ever-increasing levels of fear. So you have fear upon fear upon fear, and it begins to exponentially eat away and destroy the lives of people. That, of course, fits perfectly with the plan of the inventor of crises. I'm sure you know who he is. We don't like to give him a lot of credit, but he's also the father of lies, and he's the author of every kind of evil. So he uses fear, he uses crisis to kill, steal, and destroy in the lives of people. But God has not left us defenseless. That's the good news. In this onslaught, he's providing us with many levels of protection. If you look in the Bible from Old Testament to New, let's just list a few examples of what God does in the middle of crisis. For example, when the earth was at its most evil stage at the time of Noah, the Bible said everybody was evil. God could only find one man, his wife, and family who were not evil. I mean, just, we've got a lot of evil in the world, but there are a lot of people who are serving God. I mean, there are millions and millions of believers around the world that love God, that are serving God. You know, they don't believe all the nonsense of the world. They're living for God. They're humble people. They're people of prayer. They're people of faith. Millions and millions and millions of them. And it's increasing. Every day in China, they say there's 35,000 people born again. So that's new believers every single day. In Central and South America, statistics are somewhere between 25 and 30,000 people every day receive Jesus as Lord and become believers. So, I mean, that's amazing. And that's in the that's in time of trouble. Pastor Emilio from Cuba was just telling me the other day that one of their churches, Cuba, is in a really big crisis right now with shortages of food and so forth and so on. But he said one of their churches, they increased from 175 families to over 170 families just in this three-month period of time. So there's amazing, amazing move of God going on right in the middle of crisis, right in the middle of trouble, right in the middle of shortage and problems. If you think you have we have it bad in America, there's some places where, I mean, you have to use your faith every day just to put meals on the table. So we really have it good. We've got a great country, a beautiful country with wonderful resource, and in spite of all of the problems, we're a nation that has, it's a place for people to come. It's a place for people to find refuge. It's a place for people to rebuild lives and so forth and so on. So don't let anybody tell you otherwise. I don't want to get political, but I'm not going to be politically correct either. I love this nation. We should love our nation, and we should do everything to protect the values and the structure that we have to preserve this nation. Praise the Lord. So, but God's providing all these levels of protection. He's our Psalm 91 rock and our fortress. So the point is that we just have to trust Him and discover His protective shield. So that's what the message really is about this morning, discovering His protective shield. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." So if we're going to influence and affect the world that we live in, we have to be like Him. Now, of course, I know when we make statements like that, then we can look and we can see all of our faults, we can see all of our failures and all of those kind of things. But aren't you thankful for the cross and for what Jesus did at the cross? Because there you were washed and you were redeemed from all of that stuff. And in spite of the fact that you might still be struggling with some things, the Bible says that when you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So that's really, really good news. That's really awesome news. You don't have to live under the weight of sin. You don't have to live under the weight of struggles. You don't have to live under the weight of crises. You have a God who loves you and has made a plan and a provision for you. And out of that plan and provision, He also includes His protection over you, even in really, really wild, crazy, crazy times. In verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love." We've quoted that scripture before, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. So if we're feeling fear encroaching upon us, we need to just reach out to his love. The Bible said his love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So if we're a born-again person, a person who has received Jesus, we've made him our Lord, we can reach on the inside where the Holy Spirit lives, and out of that place, that love is shed abroad in our hearts, and that perfect love inside of us begins to cast off fear. And when we cast off fear, we get rid of the torment. When we get rid of the torment, we can respond, and we can respond to crisis in a positive and a powerful way that really affects the lives of people and brings others along in the train, so to speak, which is really the goal. I mean, we want to reach everybody we can with the love of God so that we can depopulate hell and populate heaven. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So that we can, our stuff, our things, we're thankful that the mortgage is paid off here, but we're going to leave this behind one day. And we won't even be thinking about this place anymore because we'll be in a place where you can't even describe the beauty and the magnificence and the awesomeness that God has for those who serve Him. And we want to take everybody there. We want them to experience that same kind of thing. Praise the Lord. So there's a story I want to just refer to in the Old Testament that kind of gives you a little bit of a roadmap. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. it's the story about Jehoshaphat, but it gives you kind of a roadmap how to deal with crisis. So the story starts that Jehoshaphat and his people were surrounded by enemies. There were three armies that were coming against him. It was a bad report. It was maybe you could call it an evil report. They were intent on destroying Jehoshaphat and the kingdom. And so verse 3 says that Jehoshaphat was afraid, but he set his face to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord, and all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So the first thing in crisis is that, you know, we have to recognize that if we want God's help, we need to find him. We need to seek him. We need to go after him like never before. And really, that's the place where our nation is. That's the place, we're maybe at the crossroads of our nation. So this is a call for God's people to seek him. This is a call for God's people to seek him like maybe they've never sought him before. Enoch was talking about stewardship and priorities. I mean, stewardship has to do with priorities. That is really has to be our first priority, is to seek the face of God. I mean, election day this year is too late to be praying. We need to pray now. If we haven't been praying now, or if we haven't been praying strongly now, we need to step it up a few levels, because we could always be only one election away from the demise of this country. It's really, really important that we seek God, and that we ask him to give us godly leadership throughout the land. Praise the Lord. So I won't make any more political statements about that, but it really is important. We have a responsibility, and we have the opportunity in this nation to choose governance. And I know there's all kinds of stuff going on to try to subvert that and so forth, but God is bigger than the stuff. And when we're seeking his face like Jehoshaphat and these people sought the face of God, we can expect the help of God to come and to bring solutions, to bring answers and so forth that we need in every area of society. Praise the Lord. So verse 5 said, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. So this is the place of worship in the new court. And he said, O God, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God of heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Now the prayer is longer. I'm not going to read the rest of the prayer, but just those few words that he addressed God really are important for us. That God, he is the one who rules over all the kingdoms of the nations. Sometimes we forget that. And we have to remember that in his hand is power and might. No matter what's going on in our world, in our city, in our state, in our nation, in the nations of the world. And that none are able to withstand him. So if we really believe that, when we go to him in prayer, when we go to seek him, we can expect him to give us the same outcome that he gave these people here. I'm going to skip to verse 13. Verse 13 says, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Isn't that amazing? So as little as Abby is, she can be standing with the people of God to seek the Lord. Amen? As old as the oldest person here is, maybe it's Nita. She just turned 90. Praise the Lord. 90 years young. We can seek God together. Amen. So this is a roadmap. How do you deal with crisis? And it said that when they were doing this, verse 14, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite among the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid, do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, it's God's. Amen. Wow. I mean, you can almost feel for them the load lifted, right? Because this is God speaking to them through the prophet, and in such a powerful way, while they're fasting and praying and seeking God, this word comes. He says, look, don't sweat the small stuff. The battle isn't yours, it's the Lord's. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So we should expect the same. Verse 16, he said, tomorrow go down against them. So now they're called to action. It's not sit down and just wait for God to do something. Maybe he'll come by, maybe he won't come by. It's tomorrow, go down and go against them. Behold, they'll come against. They'll come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. So he tells them exactly where the enemy is and tells them to go towards the enemy, not away from the enemy. Now, when people are fearful, they run away, right? When people are filled with fear, they run away from the enemy. But God says to them, advance towards the enemy. Run towards the enemy. It reminds you of David and Goliath. He ran towards the giant instead of running. Everybody else was running away. He ran towards. So God again and again used that kind of action, that kind of faith action with people. He said, you will not need to fight this battle. They had to go, but they don't need to fight. You will not need to fight this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord. Salvation means, in this case, deliverance of the Lord or protection of the Lord. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. So when you're seeking God, you should be listening for what's the action line. Where do I engage? Because faith without works is dead. So you can say, I believe God, I'm trusting God, I just hope, you know, the election comes out right, but I'm not going to vote. That doesn't work. Amen? Part of your action plan should be to vote. Part of your action plan should be to make your voice heard. Amen? Praise the Lord. So then verse 18 says, then Jehoshaphat bowed his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. So I'm talking about a roadmap. So they see God, they pray, they hear from God, now they worship the God that made heaven and earth, the God who controls all things, the God that's in control. This is not rocket science, and this is not things that we cannot do. These are all things that the people of God can do. Even today, and maybe in a more powerful way, because the Bible says that at the day of Pentecost, God sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. These people, they had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them because it was the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. But now he lives in people. He lives in you. He lives in me. He lives in us. Amen? Praise the Lord. So it says, and the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites, this was the family of priests, they stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Now, some people like it quiet, nice and quiet, just calm, cool, collected. But when you get to heaven, it's going to be a noisy place. So you might as well practice here on earth, because get ready. We're going up there, and it's noisy up there. They're shouting, they're worshiping God, they're praising him with loud voices, they're carrying on. Praise the Lord. As they'd say in some places, they're having church. Praise the Lord. So here's kind of a summary then of what happens after that. They take faith action. They go out and do what God told them to do. Remember, they put the praisers in front, the army behind. It's a crazy thing to do. When they got there, all of their enemies had turned against each other. God had sent confusion into the enemy camp. The angels had turned the three enemy factions against each other. They had undeniable victory because all of the enemy died that day. They all killed each other. That's one thing about the devil. He seems to be the author of confusion even amongst his own ranks. And when confusion comes to his ranks, they take on each other. I mean, this is, it goes throughout Bible history. So let's pray for our nation. Because God can do the same thing. Those who are enemies of the faith, those who are enemies of Christ, those who are enemies of our nation, they can fight with each other instead of fighting good people. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So they got an undeniable victory that day. They got salvation from the Lord. The Bible says it took them 3 days to carry away all the loot. So they got all the riches and wealth and all the stuff off of those 30 armies, and it took them 3 days to carry away all the stuff. You say, well, that isn't fair. You know, God tell his people to take stuff away from people. I'm just reporting. Look, I told you before, he said, I'm God. Jehoshaphat said, he's God. He's in control. Amen. Praise the Lord. So Then it says they established a celebration, and they celebrated this tremendous victory. They called it the Valley of Berakah, the Valley of Praise. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And the Valley of Victory, they had victory in that place. So this is just like a roadmap from the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it's a good, great place to review. So I'm going to spend the rest of the message just talking about the great protective shield that God has for his believers. So when we're seeking God and we're believing him, you have to believe in his protection. You know, Psalm 91 is a great psalm of protection. I'm sure you've read it many times or repeated it many times or maybe even prayed it many times. It's wonderful. You know, when you're in the secret place of the Most High, when you're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, the Lord is your refuge. He's your fortress. He's your God in whom you trust. He'll deliver you from the snare of the fowler, the perilous pestilence, the arrow that flies by day, the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 can fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. It shall not come near unto you. Only with your eyes will you look and see the recompense or the reward of the wicked, and so on and so on and so on. You'll tread on the lions, the adder, the young lions. You'll trample on your feet. It's talking about having victory through him. Amen. But the key is finding him in the secret place, in the quiet place. Sometimes that doesn't make sense to us because, you know, we got all rattled about what we should do. And the first thing we should do is seek him. Get in the quiet place. Get in the place where he can speak to you. Get into the place where he can download into you. Get into the place of worship. Get into the place of praise. And don't wait for Sunday to come. I mean, just Sunday may be too late, you know. You got your house. You got your own temple. You got your own closet. You got your own prayer place. You've got your car. You've got your house. You've got your barn. You've got your garage. Someplace out there is that quiet place where you can find God. Maybe it's in the middle of your workplace. You could be with Ellie and Joanna working and praising God and worshiping God at GM. So, I mean, it doesn't matter. Whatever that place is, get in it. And so what will happen when you do that? Well, the Christian, the believer, is fully protected from demon power and from every kind of adversity when he discovers what God has made available to him for protection. So I want to talk to you about six means of protection. There's probably dozens of them, but these are six really, really important ones. The first one is the Word of God. The Word of God is a strong armor. The Bible is divine and it's eternal truth. And when we get that word inside of us, it becomes what we call revelation, or it's revealed to us. It's made alive inside of us. And that makes it a huge weapon. The Bible in the New Testament calls it the sword of the Spirit. You can read about that in the book of Ephesians. In Isaiah talked about it this way. He said that the word of God is a weapon. It would not return empty, would not return void, but it would accomplish what God pleases. It will prosper where he sends it. So one of the places that he sends it is to bring protection to you. So if you find those words of protection, you can pray them over yourself, over your family, over your church, over your city, over your state, over your nation, over the nations of the world. It's our job to take that place, to make the word of God first place in our lives. And no wonder, because the Bible says that Jesus is the Word made flesh that dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word of God. So when we're doing that, we're just exercising who Jesus is in our lives by respecting and honoring the Word and by praying the Word over ourselves, over our families, and so forth. The second important thing is the blood of Jesus. You know, we sang a song, a wonderful song about the blood of Jesus just a few minutes ago in the service, and the power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse and so forth. There's security in the shed blood of Jesus. And through it, Christians have divine power over every demonic thing that's thrown against them. It's the holy, redeeming covenant blood of Jesus that washed us clean and that gave us a new covenant established on better promises that God has for his people. And those better promises include your protection. So by his blood, you're justified. By his blood, you're redeemed. By his blood, you have peace. By his blood, you become God's property. By the blood of Jesus, you have eternal salvation. By the blood of Jesus, you are clean. By the blood of Jesus, you are washed. By the blood of Jesus, you have victory. It's a powerful, powerful element of God's protection over you. Number three, it's important, the authority of the believer. If you don't believe that you have authority as a believer, you're going to be sunk in a time of crisis. Because people of authority use their authority. When they have authority and they use their authority, they get response. There's a story in the New Testament about the centurion who came to Jesus. He said, "My servant is sick. He's dying. He needs you." And Jesus said, "I will come and help you. I will come and heal him." But the man said, "Don't come. You don't have to come to my house. I understand, you know, I'm a Gentile. And if a rabbi comes to my house, it makes you unclean. That gives you lots of problems. Don't come to my house. Just speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. Because I'm a man under authority. When I tell my servant do this, he does it. When I tell my soldiers to do this, they do it. They obey me. Just speak the word." That's authority. The policeman, when he stands out in the street and stops the traffic, raises his hands and all the cars stop, he doesn't stop them with his physical power. He stops them because he has authority. He has authority to stop, and people respect that authority, they stop. And that's how authority works. So that authority, the authority of the believer, is a great protection to people. It's a great protection to the people of God. When we stand in our authority and we stand our ground when it comes to Satan, we understand that our real enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not the people that are rioting. It's not the people that are causing disturbance. It's not the people that want to be Marxists or something in our nation. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and wicked spirits in the heavenly places, the Bible says, is where the real fight is. If we win the victory in that arena, we win. Amen. But you have to use your authority to win in that arena. Praise the Lord. So Jesus said before he went to heaven, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Now you go." So in that statement, he was making a transfer of authority from himself to the people of God. He said, "Now you go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them everything that I've taught you. Teach them to observe it. Teach them to do it. Teach them to be doers of the word." That's our job, to use his authority to do that. So he's raised us up together, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:6, and made us all together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's a place of authority. And he's raised us up to that place where we should use that kind of spiritual authority and bring victory to our land. Number four. The authority, just one more item. Ephesians 1:21 says that Jesus' authority is above all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, and every name that is named. So when it says that he's far above all power, it means he's far above all every kind of other authority. So when we invoke that authority, when we step into that authority, we step in and walk in that kind of a power and authority. And that's a tremendous protection over us. Number four. Number four is the Holy Spirit. I'm not necessarily putting these in the order of their importance. I'm just listing some things that are elements of God's protection, his protection provision for you. The Holy Spirit, if you look into your own personal experiences, what you'll find is that demonic power, superstitions, and all of those kinds of things have no place in a spirit-filled life. But yet there's a lot of people around us that live by superstition, live by, you know, reading their horoscope and all of those kind of things, seeking supernatural power in ways that are not godly. But we who believe in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit who comes to live inside of us. And because of that, he's promised us that the Holy Spirit would lead us into truth. The truth of God in John 16:13, he says, the Spirit of God will, when he comes, he will bring you into truth. So thank God, the blessed Holy Spirit reveals truth to us and it separates us from error. So Jesus stated in John 8 that we would know the truth and that truth would set us free. That's protection. That's deliverance. So the Holy Spirit is the one who activates that kind of protection in our lives by bringing us into truth so that we can discern between truth and falsehood, lies and deceit, and the truth of God's word and the truth of God's way for us to live. So Ephesians 1:13 says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, we were given that place that he will carry out all the promises that Jesus said he would do. Number five, this has to do with the Holy Spirit, but it's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to men, and those gifts provide tremendous safety factor against all of those things that are going on around us that are adverse, that are sent by the enemy to kill, steal, and destroy. You can read about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So even the truth of the gifts of the Spirit destroys error. There's three categories of gifts. The first are the revelation gifts: word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. When God is downloading those things to believers, it brings great protection over him. Second set of gifts are the gifts of power, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of working of miracles. Those are action kinds of gifts that bring blessing into the lives of people, to believers and those outside. And then the third area of gifts are the gifts of inspiration, prophecy, different kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, which brings inspiration and exhortation, motivating the people of God to stand in faith and to have victory in their lives. The gifts of the Holy Spirit really are important for a part of protection that God gives us. And then the final one I want to talk about this morning is prayer. Maybe that should be the obvious thing. You know, we started out with you have to seek God. You know, this is kind of the roadmap to get there. A lot of that involves our prayer life. To receive instantaneous answer to prayer is a miracle. It's an awesome miracle. You say, well, what do you mean instantaneous? I mean, like, remember when Daniel prayed in Daniel chapter 10? You know the story where he was seeking God, he was fasting, he was praying, and it took 21 days, and then this angel appeared to him. The angel said to him when he came, Daniel, from the first day that you prayed, I was sent to bring you the answer. But he said, I had some opposition, and I had to call for some reinforcements and so forth. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on in the heavenlies around us. We don't have to understand all of that. We don't have to figure it all out. Our mind probably couldn't handle it if we had it figured out, and God knows that. But he's put these things in place so that when you pray, even before you call, the Bible says he answers. And while you're yet speaking, he hears your prayer. So what an awesome God we serve. But you just have to believe that the answer is on the way the minute you pray. Not someday, not next year, not next decade, not maybe will, maybe won't. He hears, he answers prayer. Take it in faith, run with it, and believe God, and watch the answers unfold in front of you. Prayer is an awesome part of God's protection for you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Our prayer is released through our faith in God. And he has given us access. It says in Hebrews, come boldly to the throne of grace. Find grace to help in time of need. He says, come. He's asking us to come. So why are we so reticent to go? Why are we when we have all of this available to us? Why? I mean, it's human frailty. I mean, there's lots of explanations for it. But let's get a breakthrough. Let's break through all of that stuff and just live lives of prayer and seek God and then take the action that he brings us to. In James, it talks about the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous person avails much. You can't outdo the power of prayer. It works for you, works for you personally, works for the people that you pray for. It's amazing, amazing, amazing. So just to review those areas of protection: the word of God, the blood of Jesus, the authority of the believer, the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and prayer. And those are just a few to get started with. Praise the Lord. So where do we go from here? What should we take away from this? Well, protection and deliverance begins by being born again of the Spirit of God and receiving a new nature. That's the starting point. What you do with it using these elements of protection has to do with you and your relationship with God. But the beginning point is receiving Him, believing in Him, having your faith in Him, and then beginning to act upon that faith, beginning to listen to His voice and begin to do what He says. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "And you He made alive." I think this is the Amplified Classic version. "You He made alive when you were dead, slain by your own trespasses and sins." What does that mean? It means that we've received, we've revived or been resurrected by God's mighty power. Isn't that awesome? When we receive Jesus, we've been made alive again. Even when we were surrounded by sin, covered with sin, swimming, drowning in sin, He made us alive in Him. Praise God. So this is the greatest function of supernatural power and protection in the universe. So let's take it. Let's believe Him. Let's trust Him. Let's use Him. I'll close with that full scripture from Ephesians 2, chapter 5, out of the Amplified. It says, "Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, He made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ Himself, the same new life with which He quickened Him, for it is by grace, His favor, and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation." Salvation meaning healing, deliverance, safety, soundness, and a whole bunch of other things that pertain to your life and pertain to your godliness. So let's pray. Father, thank You for these who have come today. Lord, we live in precarious times, and we're understanding, Lord, that we need to step it up to another level. We ask You, Lord, by Your Spirit, just to reveal to us our individual parts and our parts as a corporate body, as bodies of believers, Lord, as the body of Christ, what our responsibility is in this time and this hour. Like Esther, Father, You undoubtedly meant that we were born for such a time as this, a time of adversity, a time when there were a lot of problems, a time where there were a lot of difficulties, misunderstandings, adversity. And Lord, we're just asking You that You would download into us today a refreshing in our spirit, so that we would declare with boldness Your goodness and Your mercy to the generation that we live in. And we ask You, Lord, that across this nation and in our cities, in our states, that You would open the hearts of people, Lord, so that we can have that great awakening that many are expecting and predicting before Jesus returns. We ask You, Father, fervently on behalf of our nation, Lord, that You will raise up godly leadership, that You will bring up men and women full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, that You will put them in positions of authority, and Father God, that You will turn the course of this nation back to You, that people will bring will turn their faces towards heaven and towards You, because You are the God who made heaven and earth, from whence comes our help. Our help comes in Your name, in the name of the Lord Jesus. And for it, we're thankful and we're grateful, Lord. We speak over our nation, Lord, not just a time of return to prosperity, but especially a time of returning to You and returning to spiritual roots of those who have gone before us and those who have prayed many hours and hours and hours over the generations, Lord, for this nation. We ask You, Lord, for Your faithfulness to Your people to be exposed in this time that we live, and that You will raise up many more people who will take Jesus to be their Lord, to be their Savior, to be their best friend. And for it, we're thankful and grateful, Father. Use us in a mighty way to be part of those who are in the harvest field, because the harvest is great, the laborers are few. So thank You for sending us, Lord. Thank You for trusting us with this great task, Lord. And Lord, when You return, we want to hear Your voice speaking to each of us, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into My Father's rest." So we're thankful for that, Father, in Jesus' name. We believe You for it. We're trusting You for it, and we're giving You glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House Podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.